It's kind of interesting to realize that in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Luke's Gospel, how it was that the Lord Jesus was in the wilderness, and in that wilderness he was led by the Spirit. But the words to look at are, and Jesus being filled or full of the Holy Ghost. Then later on, we read that he was returned in the power of the Holy Ghost. Verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this time he returned into Galilee to start his ministry. We need to see one or two things that Jesus accomplished whilst he was in the wilderness. There is always something being accomplished in the lives of Christians and men and women who love the Lord. But it's very important that we understand that no matter what wilderness experience we may be going through, something is being accomplished. In the case of the Lord Jesus, he was tempted these three times in a most profound manner by Satan. Now, Jesus, I believe, knew the beginning from the end. The Bible teaches that he is the Alpha, the Omega, the author, the finisher. He is very God. As very God, as well as being very man, the Lord Jesus was capable of confronting, of challenging, and of conquering the underworld. It's interesting to discover that the words that we read in this portion of Scripture, where we discover that Satan left Jesus for until another opportunity should come, that opportunity didn't come until Calvary. Every time Satan opposed Jesus during his ministry, he was rebutted. But at Calvary, Satan was let loose. It's interesting to discover that in the pantomime that Satan went into as he thrashed around in all sorts of gyrations, expressing himself with all his viciousness, at the end, the body of Jesus was buried, but the person of Jesus went into hell and preached the salvation of souls to those in hell. It's an interesting concept, because at that moment that Jesus expired, when he cried, "It is finished," Satan knew he was defeated. Jesus was the conqueror. Satan was the loser. Now, he knew it beyond a shadow of doubt. One of the reasons he's in such a panic today is that he knows that his days are numbered. He knows that the time when Jesus is coming back to this earth is coming closer and closer by the hour. He understands that. He knows the Scriptures. He trembles. And the activity of Satan in the world today is such because of the great trembling. He knows his days are not just numbered, but they're very much curtailed. He doesn't have much more time to keep on doing his evil bit. But it's interesting to see how our Lord Jesus confronted Satan, challenged Satan, and conquered him. We need to see it, because it was all done not in the power of the flesh, not with stoicism, not with that ability to say, "I resist," but the ability was the power of the Spirit of God. Now, many of us try to fight off temptation. We try to fight off the things that go on around us by being steely, by being strong-willed, by being strong in the heart, or whatever it is that we call it. We try to fend off Satan. We become what the Bible calls stoics, people that can set their jaws and set their necks and set their gaze, and they can make things happen. And we lean too much on the flesh. And we lean on our experience, we lean upon our ability, we lean upon ourselves, and then we wonder why that very action is cause for more sin. And it becomes reciprocal sin that continues within the body of the church, or in the body, in the person and character of the individual. So we need to look at this very carefully. How did Jesus overcome Satan? How was it that he managed to confront? How was it that he managed to challenge? And how was it that he was able to conquer the entire underworld? The Bible is very explicit to the Christian For instance, it says to you, when Satan tempts you, resist the devil. He'll run away. Now you do that. You're tempted. You're in a position of temptation. Resist the devil. The devil will flee, run away from you. That's nice to think of. It's nice to think that I can make him run. The hymn writer says, Satan trembles when the weakest saint is upon his knees. Sometimes I fall upon my knees to know that Satan is trembling. It's a great delight within me to know that such power is trembling because this weak saint is upon his knees. Now look at the topsy-turvy world of the Lord Jesus and look at the way God teaches his precious word. It's of very great importance, for instance. Our Heavenly Father says through the scripture how it is that Jesus died and in his death he conquered. The Apostle Paul argues this way. He says, it's in the second letter he writes to the church at Corinth, he says, you must understand that my weakness is the revelation of God's strength. The power of God is in the fact that I am a weakling. Now, for some curious reason that I think Satan knows more about than the Lord, we have somehow got into our minds the fixation that we have to somehow become mighty saints. And we've got to become this overnight. Jesus didn't start his ministry until first. He had placed himself under the authority of his parents willingly. And for 18 years developed his life under the authority of his parents after that he could have left. Then Jesus, at around the age of 30, began his ministry, but before the ministry itself could begin, he had to go into this solitary place and he had to do business with Satan. He had to confront him, he had to challenge him, and he had to bring that conquering power of the Spirit of God into play so that Satan knew he was conquered. We don't think too much about this, but most of the time, and we Christians live in a dream world a lot of the time. We forget that Satan is a power. We forget that he is a person. We forget that he is a principle. And we forget to fight in confronting and in challenging and in conquering. We forget to bind him. We forget to put him in his rightful place. We forget not to worship him. In fact, we do often, in a strange way, worship Satan. In a very strange, crazy way, we give him glory. Let's look then. Jesus was tempted. Verse 3 tells us the devil said to Jesus, now look at this carefully, if thou be. How many times has Satan approached you and said, in effect, if you are a Christian, would you continue to do this? Would you continue to do that? If you were a Christian, is there any doubt you're a Christian? Let me make this clear. Did you come to the place where you acknowledged your responsibility for your own walk with God? Did you come to the place where the Bible says you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Have you come to the place where, to coin the phrase of our day, you received the Lord Jesus Christ and became born again? Then none shall gainsay you in any way. You are born again. You have received Christ. Then you are a Christian. But wait. There is such a pseudoism in the day in which we live, and there is such a confusion, and there is such an overusage of the expression born again, that there is within the world and within our communities a sad lack of the true comprehension. To be born again means I am converted. That means I have changed. My basic nature has changed. If I were to die, I would be in the very presence of God. Absent, says the Bible, from this body, I will be present with my Lord. And that's one of the great promises of God. I can believe it. The word of God is life, and I know it. And so the life of God is breathed into me. I become a living soul because I trust in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. I believe He is God's only begotten Son. I believe He died for my sin. I believe He rose from the dead. And when He rose from the dead, He was conqueror of all that Satan could dish out. So now, I'm a Christian. When that wretched innuendo from Satan comes around and says, now, if thou be, I can be confident. Listen to the Apostle Paul again. He says this, I am persuaded that neither depth, nor length, nor breadth, nor height, nor any other creation, nor any experience, nor anything that is happening, nor anything that has happened, nor anything that is going to happen, none of these things can separate me from the love of Jesus Christ the Lord. He also says that he is persuaded that he is able, Jesus is able to keep whatever it is that Paul has committed unto him against that great day when Jesus himself shall return to the earth. He says, I am more than a conqueror. I am a victory person. I'm a person with the blessing of God upon my life. I'm a Christian. And that's an exciting thing. And when Satan says, if thou be, I can say, not if, I am. How dare I say such a thing to Satan? Well, my dear friend, you have to learn to confront Satan. Satan is forever coming and saying to you, if you do this, how can you be a Christian? He is forever approaching us and saying words like this in his innuendoistic type of speech. He says, well, now a Christian, a person really living for God, really living for the Lord, he wouldn't do this. He wouldn't say that. Now, maybe you don't find this approach coming straight to you. Maybe you find it's a little different with you. Instead of realizing that Satan is coming to you with those approaches, you discover that you have become unwittingly a tool. This is a great tragedy. We all, from time to time, become a tool of Satan. A hammer, a mallet, a vice, a screwdriver, a chisel. We all become a tool of Satan at different times. We are tempted in great and gross and dangerous manner. Have you ever thought this way? If that person or that other person, if they were really right with God, this wouldn't be happening. There you go. My dear friend, you've become a tool. Now, it may be unwitting, but it's a tool. And you're saying exactly the same thing. You're saying, if thou be. Now, we Christians, we have a knack. I don't know where we got it from, unless we got it from Mr. Satan, or whether it comes from the basic carnal nature that we were born with, but we have this knack of excusing ourselves. Some people call it rationalizing. I don't. I call it downright sin. We do it. It's very unfortunate, too, because what we do is this. We come up with splendid reasons why we dare say this, that, and or the other. We manufacture some of those reasons, but we come up with reasons and we say to ourselves, to our peoples, to our acquaintances, if thou be. Now the devil said this to Jesus, and he said, command this stone to be made bread. And Jesus answered, look at verse 4 with me, it is written. Now learn the word of God. If you're born again, write, says the psalmist, write this word of God upon a tablet. and put it upon your forehead. In other words, remember, memorize the scripture so that when you're tempted, you have an answer and you can say, it is written. If you want to get into the argument of whether the Bible is inerrant or not, perhaps the first question to ask is something like this. Should I stand and should I contend for my life upon the Word of God? When you become converted, the Word of God becomes your textbook. It becomes your authority. It becomes your guide. It becomes your life. And you soon know the enemies of God. They take a word from its context and make it a pretext and throw it at you or around you. And you soon know the enemies of God. And so you can learn more and more of the scripture and you can adapt and you can apply that scripture because you know it is written. Now, Satan opposes men in mankind in three various ways. He opposes man as he did the Lord Jesus generally. Then he will be socially opposing man, and spiritually he will oppose man. In the general sense, in his generalities, he will oppose the physical and will start to cause us to think that the physical is the supreme. It's the one portion of our person that has to be satisfied at all costs at all times. Then socially, he'll bring us into rank confusion so that we don't know whether we're discussing politics or religion. We don't know whether we believe or unbelieve. We're not sure where we are or what exactly it is that we're doing. We get into a great confusion. And then spiritually, he will bring us into compromise. 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 Look at the next thing. In verse 5, the devil taking Jesus up into a high mountain. What was it exactly that he revealed all the kingdoms of the world? Well, if you look at this exactly, you discover that the word is the world, and it really refers to the Roman Empire, as in the original language it is revealing, and it talks to us about the Roman Empire. It covers a tremendous area, and he causes all this to pass before the Lord Jesus. What he is saying is, I will give you the authority and all the glory of the Roman Empire in verse 6. This economy and under the tribune system would cause Jesus to avoid the cross. And he was saying, in effect, to Jesus, you challenge me, but I challenge you back. There is no need to go to the cross. And I believe Satan knew of the cross. He knew that 3 years from now there would be the cross, and he would have to face that cross, and he knew he couldn't stand. And there was great panic if he could only cause the Lord Jesus. Notice, will you please, that he uses the same expression. If you're God. If. Your God, verse 6 tells us, all this power I will give thee, all the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and I to whomsoever I will give it, if thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus quite simply answers him, it is written. Now, when you're tempted next time, and God allows these temptations to come, they come in two different ways. They come from our own will, and they come directly from Satan. And you have to be able to start to think about this so that you can understand which is what. You see, back in Genesis, we discover that there is a serious problem with Mr. Satan and all his evilness. He persuaded Eve and then Adam to sin. We all know the story, so I'll not take time with it. He persuaded them to fall into sin, and they were cast out of the presence of God as a result. We all know that. Now then, Satan's thinking process was this. I need man on my side as my ally. But what he discovered was, once he caused man to be severed from God, there was the will of God, the will of Satan, and the will of man. And the discovery you and I must make day by day by day is this: am I in the area of my own will or the will of Satan when I am tempted? Which is it? You need to test. You need to understand. You need to be able to comprehend. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious, says the Bible. These works of the flesh, they belong to us. God, Satan didn't give them to us. He simply has excited the works of the flesh so that the works of the flesh have become bestial and they have become a wretchedness. From the things that our flesh do to the things that our flesh say, we are opposing God. And they all have to be refined. And that refining process is our experience in our day-by-day living. When you understand whether it's Satan that is causing you to do this, or simply yourself, you can deal with it. When it is Satan that you are confronting, you can oppose him. You can resist him and he'll flee from you. When it's yourself, you can change in the power of the Lord Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the might of that Spirit. When Satan is in front of you, you can say, "Get thee behind me, leave me, get away from me. In the name of the Lord Jesus, leave me." But you've still got to deal with you. And there is a difference. Now, there are some people that will blame Satan for every mishap. And they will blame Satan for everything that is confusing. And everything that is unconfusing, they will give glory to the Lord. And that's a very wonderful thing to do, except that it doesn't really deal with me. And me must be dealt with. Other people can't deal with me. I have to deal with me. And so, says the Bible, what I need is, I need the word of God to be written upon the fleshy tablet of my heart, so that I may understand that God has promises that he will deal and give me. That I must understand that the power of God is upon me, and that God has called me to a ministry, and that I can take this ministry in the power of the Spirit, and I can enact within that power. And in that power, I am victorious. I am conqueror. But I must learn to do that. It's a learning process. Now then, Satan changes tack. And you've got to come along with me as you read this in verse 8. Because he now realizes that this confrontation has become a challenge. Jesus threw the gauntlet down, as it were, and the challenge is beating him. And he realizes that if he can't win and he can't beat him, he better join him. The subtlety of Satan is never ending. I sometimes wish all I had to deal with was Satan. The Apostle Paul speaks of his own experience. He says, "You know, I take this body of mine and I do mortify, I bring into death, I do mortify the deeds of my body." He said, James says, "I bring the tongue." He doesn't say it like this. He says it in another manner. By implication, he says, "I bring my tongue and I bring it into mortification. I bring it into a death experience that I may speak of the things of God. Else I discover that a horse, wild though he may be, can be turned by a small bit. A ship, large, cavernous though it may be, carrying thousands of passengers, can be turned by a small rudder. But the tongue is an uncontrollable thing. And it waggles and says and speaks volumes that are so damaging and so dangerous. It's like a small fire, a spark hits the forest floor, and the entire forest is burned. Now he argues this way. And Satan argues, he becomes subtle, very subtle. Oh, you've been answering me during this challenge, during this confrontation. It is written. All right. And Satan brings Jesus, verse 8 tells us, after that Jesus has said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written." And rather, I'm in the wrong verse there. Let's come down a little way. In verse 10, Satan, after that he has taken Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem, he again asserts himself by saying, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down." Here is the subtlety. "You've been saying to me, it's written, for it is written." That's very interesting. You will hear people use the Bible backwards and forwards and upwards and downwards and sideways to sideways. Satan knows the Bible. He's more intelligent than the average man in that he knows the Bible. He knows his days are numbered. He knows the prophecies will be fulfilled. He knows the promises of God are for the person that claims them. He knows that if a person believes the inerrant word of God, that man is going to come into salvation. He will escape hell and the torments of hell and the overthrowing power of Satan. He knows this, and he gets into a tangent. He has the sense to tremble. Mankind, on the other hand, the will of man, when it's fully exploited and fully being shown, man sets his neck. He becomes, like the Bible says in the Old Testament, stiff-necked. He sets his neck, sets his jaw, says the Bible isn't correct, the Bible does not contain life, and he speaks blasphemously about the Lord Jesus, blasphemously about God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He eulogizes satanic things, and then he turns around and says, "See, I know. I have the experience." What experience did he ever have? He had an experience of pumping up his own self, and his own will has become so dominant that his own abilities are all he can see. His own thinking process is the ultimate of understanding. We must bring ourselves, says the Bible, to the place where we fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and we say, "Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain and is alive again. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty." And it's necessary for the mankind, the community in which we live, the heart that you have now within your person, the very center of your personality as an individual person, it's necessary that we cry with those saints of old, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty." It's necessary, for without Christ, we will not live for eternity with Christ. Satan will beguile us. Now you have this opportunity today. You can confront Satan. You can challenge Satan. You can flee, and you can resist Satan and cause him to flee from you and conquer his power. On the other hand, you must learn to deal with the will of man, which is yours. And you must bring that will, and you must bring it to the place where it will bow down and glorify Jesus, where it will admit, "Once I was lost in sin's degradation, but Jesus came down and brought me salvation." Where your will consciously say, "I will subjugate myself to the will of God." You see, it isn't God's will that you should perish. It is God's will that you should repent. It is God's will that you should believe. It is God's will that you should come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is the will of God. But lest some of us think, "Well, a long time ago I received him. I just don't live for him." Lest you think that is an acceptable thing for the Lord, understand this. "Holy and reverend is my name, saith the Lord. And we, be ye holy." We are to be holy as he is holy. So that will of man needs to be dealt with. That will of man needs to come under the control. That will of man needs to be broken. That will of man has to be dealt with. On the one hand, sometimes we're so blind, we think all evil is from Satan, and we forget that we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. In sin did our parents conceive us. We forget that we had sin from the very beginning. To be converted means this, that will is under the control of the Spirit of God. To be converted means you have the power to speak to Satan and rebuke him and send him scuttling. It means that you can look at your own will and say, will, be changed. And the power of the Spirit, allowing that power to come so upon your will that you are changed. But lest some escape all of these challenges from the Word today, and you think that it's a once and for all deal, eternally it is. Once you come to that place where you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are saved because it's called eternal salvation. But lest you think that's it, let me say to you this. Day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, we have to correct, rearrange, and bring ourselves to the place where the same power that Jesus exhibited at the beginning of that wilderness experience is ours. And the same power that Jesus had at the end of that wilderness experience is ours. And we have to understand that that power will never leave us, will never go away from us, but that power is ours. Listen to Jesus. He says, all power is given unto me in the heavens and in the earth. All power. When I receive the Lord Jesus Christ, I have to listen to the words, greater things than I do, said Jesus, ye shall do. How come? Because the power of God is upon me. And I have lived longer than Jesus lived. Greater things. The power of God. Christian, the power of God. We haven't tapped that power sufficiently. And I challenge you today. Can you rebuke Satan? Can you deal with self? Can you, in other words, trust in Jesus, and can you allow that power to so develop your life that it will be said of you, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, and you can say, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Bow with me now in prayer, please. Our gracious God, we beseech thee that thy power shall be upon us, that there shall be a mighty demonstration of the colossus of the Spirit of God within our lives, within our experience. Give us the power to stop satanic attack. Give us the power to deal with ourselves. Give us the power to fall at the foot of the cross and to see Jesus. Look into his wonderful face, that the things of this earth may grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. We ask this in thy precious name. Amen.